Shout to the Lord. Power in the blood. Jesus saves, mighty to save. Rob reads the scriptures ahead. He knows where we're headed. He doesn't know necessarily what the sermon is, but he knows what the scriptures are. And I love the songs that he chose, and what a wonderful set of songs he chose today, right? Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Let us sing power and majesty. Praise to our King, right? Would you be free from your burden of sin? There is power in the blood. And then Jesus saves. His mercy came running when I called his name. And of course, our God is mighty to save. He can move mountains. We serve a mighty, mighty God, do we not? We serve a God of grace and of mercy. We serve a God of love and redemption. And I am so grateful that God has saved me. And today, as we get into Daniel chapter 6, I want to talk to you about leaving the lion's den. Daniel 6 is one of the most famous stories in all of the scripture. I've never seen a poll done on it, but I imagine it's one of the top five stories there is in scripture. You know, you've got Moses parting the Red Sea. Well, God parting the Red Sea using Moses, correct? You got Adam and Eve. You got David and who? Yeah, David and Goliath. We've already talked about the fiery furnace. And Daniel in the lion's den, one of the most famous of all the stories in all of scripture. But today, if you'll hang on with me, when we get to the end, I want to exhort you and to encourage you to leave the lion's den behind. You know, Paul talks about exhortation and encouragement a lot in the scriptures in the New Testament. And I've told you before, right, that encouragement's kind of like the cheerleader, the one that applauds, yay, you did great. I know you threw the ball out of bounds, but yay, you did great, right? The exhortation is the coach that says, you threw the ball out of bounds, don't do it again, right? We need both of those in our lives. We need to be encouraged, and we also need a kick in the pants every once in a while. And we need to be people who receive encouragement and receive exhortation, and we need to be people that speak the truth in love, that give both encouragement and exhortation, which are necessary. But as we begin chapter 6 in Daniel, I want to just real briefly kind of catch us up where we are in world history. Well, last week in Daniel chapter 5, we read about the end of the Babylonian Empire. When King Belshazzar, who was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, he mocked God by taking the stuff that was meant to be used and was be sacred in the temple, and he drank from them. And then the handwriting on the wall. And God came along and said, that's one too many times, your days are numbered. And that night, King Belshazzar was killed, and the Medo-Persian Empire took over that night. Well, the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther pick up right there in history. And so when you read Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, you're reading about events that take place after Daniel chapter 5. And one of the things that took place right after Cyrus, king of Persia, took over, if you'll remember, Darius the Mede and Cyrus, king of Persia, are the same person representing both the Medes and the Persian Empire. Darius the Mede was the title representing the Mede side. Cyrus was a Persian, and so he was the king representing the Persian side. And so when you read about Cyrus and Ezra, you're also reading about Darius the Mede here in Daniel. It's the same guy. Well, in Ezra chapter 1, and we got to hum a little bit, Josh. I don't know what that is. But it says in Ezra 1 that in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. And then it goes on to tell us there that Cyrus, when he took over as emperor of the world, he met Daniel. And Daniel was this 80-year-old man who was impressive, filled with wisdom, knowledge of history. The Spirit of the Lord was in him. And Daniel and Cyrus got close. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us about an event where Daniel read Isaiah's prophecies concerning Israel to Cyrus, king of Persia. And so here, and this is in the first year of his reign. That's actually the second year, right? Because the year that he became king, they don't count. Kind of like your kids. When you say your kid's 1 year old, right? They've already lived a year. They're going into their second year. So he's moving into his second year as king, and he knows Daniel. And he and Daniel have gotten close. And Cyrus makes this proclamation to allow all of the Jewish people to go back home to Jerusalem. And so they head back. And then shortly after he makes that proclamation, this is what happens in Daniel chapter 6. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. That is Cyrus, king of Persia. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was what? Faithful. And isn't that our theme verse for the book of Daniel? 1 Corinthians 4:2, required of a man to be found faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. And so what happens was Daniel was found faithful. And Daniel, because of his faithfulness, the king goes, boy, I think I'm going to just make him like ruler of the whole world. He'll be right under me, but I'll make him over the whole world. He had 127 men, and their job was to sort of be like the governors of all the states. And then he had three men over the 127, and Daniel was one of the three. But Daniel was so impressive, he was being promoted even above the other two, and they got jealous about that. And so they went to the governor. They wanted to find something against him, but they couldn't find anything against him. So these men said, we shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So they looked around. They tried to find something wrong with Daniel. They tried to find something where they could get him in trouble. They tried to find a way to say, well, look, king, he does this bad, but they couldn't. You know why? Because he was faithful, and he was faithful to his God. And being faithful to his God played out in being faithful at his job. And his job was to work in the government and to run the government well. His being faithful to God played out being faithful in his life. My friend, your faithfulness to God will demonstrate itself in how you live out in the world. You can't be unfaithful in life and faithful to God at the same time. You can't be a bad employee and faithful to God at the same time. You can't cheat your boss of the way of the work that he's due and be faithful to God. You cannot be a bad spouse and faithful to God. You cannot mistreat people and be faithful to God. Because when you are faithful to God, it plays out in the rest of your life. It's not like, well, I come to church and I'm faithful to go to church, and then God says, okay, I'll see you next Sunday, and he forgets about what you do Monday through Saturday. It doesn't work that way. Because there's no distinction between the secular and the sacred for the Christian. A Christian does not have a secular life and a sacred life. We don't have a life that we live on Sunday and then a life we live Monday through Saturday. It doesn't work that way. All of our life is sacred that we talked about last week. And so if you're faithful to God, it will show up at home, and it will show up at work. It will show up when you're driving. It will show up at Walmart. It will show up wherever you are. But my friend, being faithful, it'll make you friends. We have so many good friends. We have great fellowship at our church. We talked about this in our morning life group, about the fellowship that we have in our church. It's wonderful. And when you look around, you pay attention that after services and after life groups, people don't just rush out to their car and leave right away. They kind of hang out and talk with each other. I'll be trying to get ready to go home after a Sunday morning service because I'm hungry and I want to eat lunch. And I walk out in the parking lot. We got 30 people still hanging out in the parking lot just chit-chatting. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. I'm not complaining. It makes you lots of friends. And when you are faithful to God and you develop close relationships with God's people, it's a blessing. But you're going to make enemies as well. Friendship with God means you're going to have enmity with the world. What did Jesus tell his apostles? Don't be surprised that they hate you, because they hated me also. When you are faithful with God, you're just going to have to understand some people aren't going to like it. Just like some people in Daniel's life didn't like that. But the problem was they couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel. And so their only way of trying to get him in trouble was to look at his faith. Oh, how we need to live our lives so that the only true accusation that somebody can make about us is this verse right here. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Oh, may we live lives such a way that the only way we're ever going to get in trouble is because we stood up and did what was right. Because we chose to follow God and not the world. All right, so these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administration and the satraps, the counselors, the advisors, they have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. So they set out to get Daniel in trouble. They wanted him gone, and they wanted him dead. There was anti-Semitism here, right? All throughout the Old Testament, you will see behind the scenes, when you look close enough, Satan working in the hearts of the unbelievers to destroy the nation of Israel because Satan was trying to prevent the Messiah from ever being born. And this, here's a glimpse of it right here. They hated Daniel because of his faith, because he was a Jew. And they hated him because he was a godly man. And so they go to the king. And the Medes and the Persians had this law, which I think is the dumbest thing ever, but they did anyway. The king, if he signed the law and he made it a law, that law could never be changed. Now, if I'm the king and I sign a law, I think if I'm the king and I change my mind the next day, I can change that law. But that's not the way it worked. And we see that rule play out throughout the entire book of Esther. That's what caused some of the problems there. And so now they got him to sign this law that if anybody worships anybody but you, king, for the next 30 days, throw them in the lion's den. And I find it interesting how they approached him. And it's the exact same way Satan will approach you. They played on his pride. They flattered him. And they told him it was only temporary. And they hid the consequences. They didn't tell him they were doing this to get Daniel killed. And remember, they said it's only 30 days. And doesn't Satan kind of do that for us? Just this once? Or only while you're on vacation? Well, when they get better, you get better. When they behave better, then you can behave better. Satan doesn't, it's only temporary. And my friend, Satan most certainly hides the consequences. Does he not? He plays on our pride and he flatters us. And he tells us that it's just temporary, but there's a trap there and there's a hook there. And he always hides the consequences. And it's not until it's too late that we wake up and go, uh-oh, I fell for it. Well, the story continued. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. And that is a key phrase. He didn't go home and say, I'll show the king who's boss, and pray out of rebellion to the king. He went home and he did the next right thing because it was the next right thing and because it was an honor and service to God. You and I, we have to do right in service to God, not in rebellion to the world. It breaks my heart sometimes to see Christians go out and they do things in protest to the government when they don't really have to. And it looks like they're not doing it in service to God. It's like they're doing it to point their finger at the government and say, you can't tell me what to do. My friend, as Christians, we need to stand up and do what's right, yes. And there are times where the government might say, don't do that, and we got to say, I'm sorry, but God says, I have to do this. And there are times where the government might say, you can't do that, and we got to say, I'm sorry, but I have to because I'm going to obey God, not man. But our whole attitude needs to be, I'm serving God. I am humbled myself before God. I am doing this because this is what God asked of me, not, oh, you told me I can't. But let's be honest, sometimes we're Americans, right? 250 years we're celebrating. And there's that independent American spirit within us, and I love it. But I got to tell you, sometimes that independent American spirit can get me in trouble. Oh, you think I can't, huh? Well, just watch this. That's not godly. That's rebellion. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Isn't that what Samuel said? So Daniel wasn't doing rebellious things. He was doing the right thing, and there is a difference. And there's a difference in the attitude as well. And you know it. You know it when you stand up and do it because it's the right thing. And you know when you stand up because you're just, you can't tell me what to do. As Christians, we need to live in humility before God. Well, then these men assembled, and what did they do? They found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Well, what do you know? He did what he always does. His faithfulness. They knew exactly where to find him. And they went before the king, and they spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed the decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king. Now that was just a flat out lie, but they did it. He doesn't show regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was what? Was greatly displeased with himself. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. All of a sudden, uh-oh, they laid this beautiful trap for him. And they set the bait. And he walked right into it. And boom, he got caught. How many times have we woke up and went, uh-oh. And we're displeased with ourselves because we allowed Satan to bait us with something. He was displeased. He liked Daniel. He respected Daniel. He wanted to promote Daniel. He didn't want to kill Daniel, but he listened to the wrong people. And when you listen to the wrong people, you wake up one morning going, uh-oh, I don't think I should have done that. Well, the story continues. Well, these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it's the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Now notice he said, your God, whom you serve, but he served continually. He knew the reputation of Daniel. Now, I don't know if he said this because it's kind of awkward, right? He's getting ready to throw his friend into a lion's den. I'm sure that that wasn't a pleasant moment for the king. Maybe he was saying that because it was awkward. Maybe he truly believed that Daniel was such a great man of faith that God would deliver him. But whatever his motivations, what he spoke was true. Because God can deliver you from the lion's den, can he not? God is mighty to save, is he not? God can rescue you from your past, can he not? It is true what he said. And he was hoping and he was praying that God would deliver Daniel. Well, the stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of the lions. He had a sleepless night, because he knew he had done wrong. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? He's hoping against hope that some way, somehow, Daniel is still alive. And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. And Cyrus went, phew. Well, that's not in the scriptures, but in my mind, he went, phew, right? My God sent his angel, Daniel said, and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because look at this, I was found innocent before who? him. I was innocent before God. He's innocent before God first. All sin is a sin against God ultimately. He was innocent to God first, and then also, King, I have done no wrong before you. Because he was innocent, God chose to deliver him from the lion's mouth. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. You know what I find interesting? Cyrus, Daniel, get out of that lion's den. Daniel didn't go, "It's kind of comfortable down here, King. I think I'll hang out for a while. I mean, I've made a pet out of Isaiah the lion here. And he's kind of a comfortable pillow. I had a great night's rest. So I think I'll just hang out in the lion's den for a while." He didn't do that, did he? He left the lion's den behind. Too often, God has rescued us from the lion's den. But yet we're still hanging out with the lions. Too often he's delivered us from our past, yet we're hanging on to our past. What was the purpose of those lions in that lion's den? The lions were there to devour. The lions were there to kill and to destroy. What does the scripture tell us about Satan? He is a roaring what? Lion. He is a roaring lion. He's roaming the world seeking whom he may devour. Satan's roaming around looking to devour you. If you're a Christian, you've been delivered from Satan. If you're a Christian, you've been delivered from the lion's den. But too often, we've been delivered from the lion's den, but yet we still kind of hang out in the lion's den because it's comfortable here. Or maybe we leave the lion's den, but we decide, well, I'm going to take this one particular lion and I'm going to take him with me. Because as human beings, we have this weird thing psychologically where the present that's known is far more comfortable than the future that is unknown. And even if the present is painful, I would rather deal with the pain that I know than take a chance on the unknown future. And so quite often, we see people who've been delivered and God is saying, just come on up out of there. But we're like, yeah, but it's comfortable down here. I saw it in my work with abused children. I've seen it in my work with former drug addicts. I've seen it all throughout. People get comfortable in their pain because it's just what I know. But God has not called us to that. God has called you to come out of your lion's den and step into a glorious future where you can live in victory. He's not called you from the lion's den so you can make a choice to go back. And it breaks his heart, and it breaks my heart to see people living with this lion that's going to devour them someday rather than walk out and take a chance on what God said, which really isn't a chance because God has promised that it's going to happen. And God promised you a glorious future, not an easy future. That comes in heaven. God didn't save you just so you could go to heaven. He saved you for your future, but he also saved you from this life too. He saved you to walk in victory in this life. He is mighty to save, yet too often, because of fear of the unknown, we will not take a step of faith and leave our past behind. I'm so thankful that Daniel walked out of the lion's den. He didn't stay. Well, how do I know if I've left the lion's den behind or not? I've got a question for you. Do I use the past as an excuse to not do what is right today? Do I use my past to not do what I know I'm supposed to be doing today? Sometimes we do. That's living in a lion's den. How about this? Do I allow the hurt of the past to stop me from stepping out in faith today? Do I allow the trauma of the past, the pain of the past, the stuff that happened to me or the stuff that I did that still haunts me, do I allow all that to keep me from stepping out in faith because I'm afraid it might happen again? Do I refuse to step out in faith with God because I don't want to take another chance? Or how about this? Am I allowing my past to keep me from experiencing all that God has for me? If you're saved today, you've been saved from the lion's den. God has something wonderful for you, but you got to take a step of faith. And a step of faith, by definition, is an unknown step into the future. But God wants you to live a victorious life. But you can't live a victorious life sleeping with the lions. God wants us all to grow into our faith. But how do we do it? It's hard sometimes. It just is. We're humans. We're broken. We're flawed. We make mistakes. Stuff happens. How do we do it? I want to take you to James real briefly as we begin to close. And we all know the book of James. Great, great book. And we're not going to dive deep into this. We don't have time. But in James chapter 1, James says, "My brethren, count." That's a mental word. It's an accounting word where you put something down knowing it's a mental word. "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Not if. If you're here, you will have trials, you will have struggles, you will have problems. It just is, because we live in a broken world. But when I go through the various trials of life, whether it's a trial because I was stupid and I fell into the trap of Satan and now I'm trying to get out of it, or whether it's a trial because somebody else did something stupid and now I'm having to pay, whatever, no matter what it is, I need to know that if I turn to God, I can count it all joy. Now, isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that your trials can be viewed through a joyful lens? Doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't make sense when you think the way the world thinks, but when you think the way God thinks, God can take your lion's den experience and he can use it for a step into victory. Well, he continues. Look at this word. Knowing what? How do we count it joy? Because we know that the testing in our faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking what? Lacking nothing. Look at the words. It's not an emotional response. Our response to the promises of God are not emotional, they're mental. Remember Romans chapter 12? How do we renew our minds, right? "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," not your heart. Your mind must lead the way. You've got to know. I'm going to take a step of faith, not because I feel like it, but because God said so and I trust God. I'm going to take a step into the future, even though it's going to be painful to leave the past behind. But I'm doing it knowing that once I do, God will help that go away. Look what James said in verse 22. "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." He didn't say be emotionalers only, did he? He didn't say act out of emotion. "Be ye maybeers of the word." But be, I'll think about iters of the word. But be, I'll pray about it. Be doers. And you can do even if you don't feel like it. Because you've done plenty of things when you hadn't felt like it. So be doers of the word. And then one last thing in James. And this one hurts. This one hurts a lot. "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is what?" Ouch. You can say ouch too. You've been there. Yeah? You know what the right thing to do is, but you said, "I'll pray about it." I'm sorry. I hear "I pray about it" as an excuse for not doing what's right a lot. You know God said, "I want you to do this," but you think, "Well, when things calm down, or when this happens, or when that happens, I know God said, but, you know, I'm just going to have to wait a while." God says, if you know what to do and you don't do it, it's sin. I didn't say it. That's scripture. And it hurts me just as much as it does you. You've told that to your kids, right? Yeah, maybe. My friend, you've been called to leave the lion's den and live in victory. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying it's possible. And it's possible when you take a step of faith, because I'm going to do what God promised, or I'm going to do what God said, trusting in his promise. And it might be painful, but it'll be worth it. Well, they get Daniel out. Cyrus commands all the guys that tricked him. He's not happy with them. Throws them in the pit, and they get devoured as proof and evidence that those lions weren't just sleeping all night long. They would have chewed up Daniel had it not been for a miracle from God. And then he makes a proclamation glorifying God. We'll not take time to read that. And then Daniel chapter 6 ends this way. So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And I just wanted to point out this last verse, that word "and" throws people. The Hebrew word there, "and," can be translated "that is." It explains the two different things. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, that is the reign of Cyrus the Persian, is how that is read in the Hebrew. They are the same. And it's just a little tidbit of information. If you do a lot of reading about Cyrus, which I've done in the last several months, you get a lot of different opinions, but it's the same guy as Darius, but it doesn't matter. My friend, we need to leave the lion's den behind, because God has called us to walk in victory, and it is possible. It's not always easy, and sometimes it is painful, but you can do the next right thing, one step at a time. As Rob comes, heads bowed and eyes closed, are you living in a lion's den today? Have you been saved, but you're not living in victory? Has God called you to take a step of faith, but you've made excuses because it's more comfortable in your lion's den? Have you been afraid to do what you're supposed to do, and you've used your past as an excuse? Has God called you to something, and you're like, I can't do that. Just look at my past. My friend, if you're a Christian and you're here today, your sins are forgiven. Your past is in the past. God has called you to move into the future in victory. Or if you're here today, maybe you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. We're all sinners. Salvation comes when we confess to God that we're a sinner in need of salvation. Where we confess Jesus is Lord. And if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, I pray that today will be that day. But if you're here today and you're a Christian and you're living in the lion's den, maybe it's time that you come to the altar and step out of that lion's den and into victory. I'm going to ask Gabe if he'll come and you close us in an hymn of praise and prayer. Please, and after he prays, Rob is going to sing, and then you move as God calls you.
Hi, and thank you for watching. I trust that the sermon blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you to take your next step of faith. Please click the like and share button on our YouTube page. And if you're in the area, come visit us. Sunday mornings, 11 a.m. We would love to see you. I believe you will find us to be a warm and welcoming people. We just want to love God and love people. And check out our website, summitvillechurch.org. That's summitvillechurch.org. Over there, you can learn more about us. You can check out past sermons. You can also check out future events and things that we have coming up. And we also have a give button. And would you pray about giving to our ministry so we can continue to expand and grow, so we can reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Summitville First Baptist Church exists to share the love of Jesus, to bring new life and hope to broken and hurting people. God bless you, and have a great day.